Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys this morning. If you're going to join us for Adult Sunday School, make your way on into the sanctuary here and let's get settled. If you're out in the foyer, come on in and grab a seat. Glad to be with you guys. And we have an opportunity to continue this week in a series that we started last week that's based on a book by Pastor Ted Tripp called Shepherding a Child's Heart. I mentioned this last week that this book is certainly not a requirement to be able to keep up with this class, but it would be a blessing if you can get a hold of it. So most of what we're taught, those principles are found in this book. This would be a great benefit to you. And in addition to that, they have a parent's handbook, which functions like a study guide. So this would work well for an individual study guide. This would work well for a small group study, anything like that. Those are resources that complement what we're doing in here well. But for several weeks, we're going to take time to press into this subject, and we are confident that this is not just beneficial for people who are parents now. We talked about this some last week, that engaging with this subject is important for all of us as a body for a number of reasons, because there are those among us who are parents, there are those among us who will be parents, but all of us, regardless of stage of life, have a responsibility to one another, including those who are parents, to encourage and equip and strengthen them in their responsibility to shepherd their children. So it's critical that we're all on the same page in understanding our responsibilities, both as parents and to each other, in reference to bringing up children. Another reason why this time is valuable for everybody and not just for parents of young children right now is because when we're talking about shepherding a child's heart, we're really not talking about principles that are any different than shepherding our own hearts, right? So oftentimes with a child, you see a simplified version of what you and I struggle with, right? We struggle in the same ways. We have the same inherent problems. What's wrong with us and how is what's wrong made right is the question that's on the table. And so when we talk about shepherding a child's heart, that conversation is relevant for everybody at every stage of life. We want to keep that in mind. Okay? So let me, now that everybody's in and settled, let me pray, and then we'll have a few review questions from our session last week. And then we'll go through our main idea and start the video for this week. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy that is evident in the fact that you woke us up today, you allowed us to have life today, and then you brought us together, you've gathered us together as your people. We thank you for your kindness in that, Lord, and we thank you, God, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. Lord, that you've made yourself known, and by your mercy, we can grow in our knowledge of you. And this is what we pray for today. Lord, we begin in prayer as a confession of our need, a confession of our position that we need to hear from you in order to think properly about these things. Lord, we want to know you more. We want to understand your word. We want to store it in our hearts and practice it in our lives. We want our thinking shaped by what you have revealed to us. We're dependent upon you for that. So, Holy Spirit, please be at work among us today to that end. Pray that this time would be encouraging and strengthening for all of us and that it would be pleasing to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen? Okay, last week the topic of the session was getting to the heart of behavior. Can anybody remind me, this is review question one on your study guide, which, by the way, behind Calvin next to Steve, we should have study guides, and there's two pages front and back stapled together. When you look at the study guide, we're going to have a couple of review questions here, but underneath the main idea, these notes are bullet points from the video. There's nothing for you to fill in there, but if you follow along with that, you'll be able to stay on pace with the video, and then we'll have some reflection questions at the end on the back of the last page when we get to our Q&A time. So who can remind me from last week? Why is it critical that we focus our shepherding of children on the heart and not merely their behavior? Calvin.
Because they just, responding behavior-wise, it's not
Really well put. Yeah. So you can, Ted Tripp used the analogy of hanging apples on a tree with monofilament fishing line. And that's not really the goal. What you want is for the tree to be made good and for that tree to produce good fruit. And what Calvin's teaching us is a reminder from last week that the Bible's clear that we live out of our hearts. It's out of our hearts that we think, that we speak, that we act. And so when we see behavior that needs to be instructed or corrected or redirected, to really get to the source of that, we've got to get to the heart. Absolutely. Question two, how does mere behaviorism, and what I mean by that is controlling or modifying behavior by offering positive or negative consequences, how does that train the heart improperly? One at a time this morning, okay? How does mere behaviorism train the heart improperly? Bryn. Teaches you to obey just because you get what you want. I think that's really spot on. The reality is we're always training the heart. So when we say let's focus on the heart, what we mean is let's train the heart properly. Because when you're engaged in mere behaviorism or just behavior modification, you are instructing the heart. You're telling the heart that here's a method for you to get the things that you desire without actually desiring to do the good that you ought to do. And anybody can do that. Any non-believer can do that, right? And so mere behaviorism is actually a form of catechesis and instruction for the heart to motivate us to obey, do the right thing for the wrong reason. Make sense? So why is it difficult for us to persevere in this work and remain focused on addressing the issues of the heart as a parent? Why is that difficult to stay focused on that and to persevere over the long haul? Takes longer. I can holler and say, now you be quiet, and get a quiet room like that, right? But it takes a time commitment to slow down and engage with the child and actually use the language of the heart and shepherd the heart. So in the moment, it takes longer. It also takes longer in the sense that, Adam brought up a question last week that's super, super helpful. I'm doing the right things. I'm asking the right questions. And I don't see the evidence of the change right now. I don't see the response right now. And we have to be resolved to say, okay, be steadfast and faithful, not tempted towards pragmatism, the governing principle that whatever works is whatever I'll do, but governed by what has God revealed and what does faithfulness look like here. It's important to remember that our children, just like us, are in need of grace in order to change. And there's no system, there's no method, there's no list of things for me to do or for you to do that effectuates that change on its own. But there is a way that God has instructed us to train up children. And we are trusting that when we're obedient to God, this is the avenue of grace whereby children are brought up properly. And we pray, God, would you use this to do what only you can do and change that heart so that out of the heart, you're being praised and worshiped by this child. Does that make sense? Okay. So that should be both a chastening thing and an encouraging thing. Chastening to our pride. At the end of the day, none of us can ultimately do what needs to be done, right? But motivating because God can do what we can't do, right? So let's remain faithful to the task given and trust God for his mercy. Now, this week, our subject is you're in charge. And here's the main idea of the message, okay? Understanding authority is equally as foundational as the importance of the heart. God has established structures of authority. The essential structures of life, being the home, the church, and the state, all have God-ordained authorities. Parents are the God-ordained authority in the lives of children. Children fundamentally need, this is important, Children fundamentally need the gracious authority of parents who know them and who understand God's ways. Children thrive under such authority. Our culture does not like authority. We don't like being under authority, and we don't like being authorities or being in authority. Both of those things make us uncomfortable. Our culture also suggests at times and in ways that the exercise of godly parental authority can be detrimental to children. This is not an unpopular viewpoint, that to carry out the authority is going to harm the development of a child. Hence, many parents are uncomfortable with their calling to be authorities in their children's lives. This makes them tentative and insecure with their authority, and many give that authority away and function more as caregivers than godly authorities in reference to their children. God calls parents to be authorities and has ordained that living under parental authority is a blessing for children. Would you guys start the video, please?
Foundational with the importance of the heart is the fact that God has given parents authority, that you are in charge. God has given you authority with your kids. I was getting ready to do a seminar like this one. It was a Friday night. I was somewhere in the south. I was approaching the church, and this young woman came running up to me, and she said, "Oh, Pastor Tripp, I'm so glad I saw you. You got to help me with this question. My three-year-old said to me last night, 'Mommy, you always want me to obey you, but you never obey me. Why should I have to obey you if you don't have to obey me? You got to help me.' I didn't have an answer for him. What do I say?" And, you know, it's not hard to understand why someone would say something like that. Because in our culture, I think we have a lot of confusion about authority. We don't like authority. We're a culture who doesn't understand authority biblically. We see authority as either derived from overwhelming force or from consent. Someone has power that is too great for us to resist, therefore they become the authority, or we agree to the terms of the, of authority and we get on the bus. But of course, if we agree to it, then we can get off the bus. And so because of that, because we see it as produced by either overwhelming force or consent, we have no way to respond to authority other than with rebellion or servility. But we have no idea in the general culture of intelligent people willingly putting themselves, submitting to the authority of others. And so a lot of times young people don't want to be authorities in their children's lives. They see authority negatively, and they think, "I don't like it when someone stands over me telling me what to do. My kids won't like it when I stand over them and tell them what to do." And so parents try to avoid being authorities. And so because we question the fairness of that. And so a lot of young parents give away their authority over their children. And I think we improvise as a culture because we end up begging, cajoling, threatening, maybe making suggestions, trying to get them to cooperate with us, but we don't self-consciously train them. There are authority structures God has established in His world. God has given me authority in your life, and you need to obey Mommy and Daddy because Mommy and Daddy represent the authority of God to you. And of course, we improvise because we don't understand this biblical mandate to be authorities. Authorities are the gracious and kind authorities in the lives of our children. And so to keep our focus aligned, we've got to think about the fact that God has made us authorities. God has made you an authority in the life of your kids. You have authority because God gave you authority over your child. Now, sometimes our parenting goals can be no more noble than just simply immediate comfort or personal convenience. And so we demand obedience from our children, and especially in those situations where we feel under pressure and we've got to have their cooperation in order to get things done that we want to get done. Or we demand obedience because their behavior is embarrassing us and others are looking at them and we feel the pressure of others and what others will think of our unruly children. And when we succumb to those kinds of pressures, we reduce the obedience that we're requiring to a matter of personal convenience. And when we do that, we undermine our authority. Because in those moments where I'm doing this because it's necessary for me to get on with life, or I'm embarrassed by someone else, I'm actually undermining my authority. I'm making my authority about me rather than about God, who has given me authority over my children. So in a biblical vision, we need to correct our focus and recognize that God has called me to be an authority in the lives of my children. God's given you authority. And gracious authority is a blessing for your children. They need authority because they lack maturity, they lack wisdom, they lack life experience. It is a blessing for them to live under the authority of mom and dad. And all you do in being an authority figure in the lives of your kids has got to be done from that point of view. We undertake nurture and correction and instruction of our children because God has given us this role as His agent. We are His ambassador in the lives of our kids. He has given us this role of being the one who nurtures our children. I love the passage in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, where God says, "I have chosen and ordained that Abraham should direct his household and his family after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing what is just and right, so that God will bring upon Abraham all that he has promised." And like Abraham, you have a mandate from God. You have a mandate from God to be an authority in the lives of your kids, to be a gracious, kind authority, but you represent the authority of God in the lives of your children. And so you're not on your errand, you're on God's errand. And Abraham is not freelancing. He doesn't write his own job description. God defines the task for him. And God tells him what he's called to do, and he acts in behalf of God. Now, it's hard to overestimate how important this is for your calling as a parent, because you're in charge, you're God's agent for discipline, correction, nurture in the life of your child. Now, from your child's point of view, that has tremendous implications because it is a blessing for them to have authorities in their lives. And so our presentation of our authority must always point to the fact that God is an authority over us. God tells us what to do, and God has given us authority over our children during these years that they're being nurtured by us, and is appropriate for us to give them direction. So our message to our kids is so important. The message for our children is there's a God in heaven. He's kind. He has made you and me and all things for His glory. And in His great kindness, He's given you a mommy and daddy who love you and who have wisdom and maturity and life experience. He's put you in a family. You don't have to fend for yourself. And mommy and daddy love you. And it is a blessing for you to obey mommy and daddy. And we insist on your obedience because we know that's what's good for you. That it's important for you to be a person under authority. It's good for you to be under mom and dad's authority. In fact, mom and dad are in the same boat with you because we're under authority too. We're under God's authority, and God has given us authority in your life. The authority of God in your life is mediated through your parents, who are the physical authority for you. And it's the best thing in the world for you to be under mom and dad's authority. We had this very interesting thing happen in our family. We said to our kids, for Christmas, we're going to pay for you to go to the local theater production of A Christmas Carol. We're going to take you out to dinner. So we went out to dinner with our youngest son and his five children. And the plan that night is that we would take the infant and the two-year-old home with us, and they would go out to see the play with the older kids. So we have the infant in his car seat. He's in the back of our car. We're putting the car seat of the two-year-old in the back of the car and strapping him in. As I'm strapping him in, it began to occur to him, the rest of the family is going someplace neat, and they're going to have fun, and I'm going home with Grandpa and Grandma. This is not a good deal. And so he started to cry. I called my son over. I said, "You need to talk to your son because he's not very happy about this arrangement." So I called him over to the car. He came over. This was a 30-second intervention. He said to him, "Son, You know you can trust God. And God has given you a mommy and daddy. Mommy and daddy have wisdom. And mommy and daddy understand what's best for you. And you can trust God to work through mommy and daddy. And mommy and daddy think the best thing for you tonight will be to go home with grandma and grandpa. They're going to have a nice evening with you. We will pick you up on the way home. We're all going to be together at the house tonight. But I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God will help you to be brave, to have a cheerful heart, and to trust mommy and daddy, to trust God. I'm going to pray for you. So he prayed for him. The child stopped crying. We went home. We had a very pleasant evening with him. Now here's what struck me as I watched this transaction at the back door of my car. It was not the first time this two-year-old had heard those words. This was a speech he had already heard hundreds of times. He said, God in heaven, he's good. He's given your mommy and daddy. You can trust God to work through mommy and daddy to bring blessings to you. Obeying mommy and daddy is something that's good for you. See, there already too, there's a teaching of truth that has been brought to this boy again and again and again. And my son was simply reminding him of things he has already heard hundreds of times. You know, if you think about that presentation, what we're helping our kids understand is that both you and we, as your parents, we are all under God's authority. God has given us each a task in the home. There are different roles, but we have the same master. And you know, that's one of the reasons why sinful anger is so confusing for children and muddies the waters so much in family life, because your anger over the fact you're not getting what you want from this child right now frames correction and discipline as a problem between you and the child rather than as a problem between the child and God. You see, it's God who's not being obeyed when you're not being obeyed. It's God who's not being honored when you're not being honored. It's God who's not being submitted to when you're not being submitted to. And your insistence that your child obey you is in reality an insistence that they must obey God, because all the creatures that God has made are designed to obey him and to live before him. And so we're bringing that truth to them all the time, helping them to understand these things. Because if I'm thinking rightly about the nature of my authority as a parent, it will keep me from the huge temptation to personalize my child's disobedience and make the disobedience about me. And about me as the person who is aggrieved because you have offended me by the fact you have defied me. And when I frame it in those ways, I'm muddying the waters for my kids, because I've made it about a head-to-head conflict between me and the child. And I've put it in the wrong arena. In reality, there's a God in heaven who has given me authority in the life of my child, and my child's responsibility to obey me is ultimately a responsibility to obey God. So we require obedience, not simply because we're people who must be obeyed and who insist on being obeyed, or because we're big enough to demand it or old enough to demand it. I require obedience because it's God's plan. It's God's purpose for children to live under the authority of mom and dad. And both the child and I have authority in our lives. We both must live under God's authority. Now, the fact that God calls me to be in a gracious authority in the life of my child does wonderful things for me as a parent, because it provides me with confidence to ask, to act. I have confidence to provide direction. Because if you get a hold of this idea, I'm an authority in the life of my child because God has given me authority. I'm not just being this headstrong person who's imposing my life on this person, this little person in my house. But God has given me a mandate to be in charge of the training and instruction of my children. So I'm not acting out of my own will. I'm not acting out of my own ideas. I act on behalf of God. I'm not serving my kingdom. I'm serving God's kingdom when I'm a godly, gracious authority in the life of my children. They need authority because it's good for them. So not only does it give me confidence to act, it gives me a mandate to act. God calls me to be an authority in the life of my children. I have no choice. I've got to engage my children. I've got to teach them. I've got to help them to see the importance of obeying God, and that that obedience to God is reflected for a child in the child obeying mom and dad. I want to be I am an authority in life, an authority like Christ, an authority that is kind and gracious, but an authority nonetheless. And of course, parents are called to shepherd their children in God's behalf. Now, my observation is I think many parents don't understand the appropriateness and the necessity of being the authorities in the lives of their children. They want to be advisors. They want to make suggestions. They want to control. They want their children's cooperation, but they're not helping their children see there's a call to be obedient to mom and dad. So parents give away their authority. They give it away in all these little transactions. Transactions like this. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot you don't like oatmeal. Let's see, would you like some sugar snacks or some Cocoa Puffs? Instead of saying, we're going to have oatmeal today. It's good, nutritious food. We're going to eat it with a cheerful heart. Maybe another day we'll have sugar snacks or Cocoa Puffs, something you like better. But today we're having oatmeal. Honey, do you want to play t-ball or do you not want to play t-ball? Your friends are playing t-ball. Maybe fun to play t-ball. Maybe you enjoy playing t-ball. I think you ought to think about t-ball. Wouldn't it be fun to play t-ball? Are there any adults home? Are there any grown-ups here? Step up and say, we think this would be good for you. We think working with a coach, being on a team, it's only an 8-week season. We think this would be good for you. It's something we want you to do. Honey, do you want to take piano lessons? You do not want to take piano lessons. Pianos are expensive. Lessons are expensive. We're not going to waste money on piano lessons if you're not going to practice. You need to think about it. Decide whether or not you like to play piano. Now, what young child is going to be practicing scales? He's practicing scales. He sees the other kids. They're out there playing ball. They think they're having fun, but I'm investing a life of enjoyment. You know, one day they'll wish they had played scales. I mean, children don't think that way. Or let me just question this very popular child-rearing advice. You know, mother's trying to get a shirt on that's appropriate for the occasion. She says to this 3-year-old, you can wear the red shirt, the yellow shirt, the blue shirt. It doesn't matter to her which one he picks. They're all equally appropriate. It doesn't occur to him there's more than 3 shirts. He picks one of those shirts. Now, it seems superficially like a win-win. She gets a shirt on him that's appropriate for the occasion. She doesn't have to argue with him. But I would submit to you there's a subtext there. The subtext crawling across the bottom of the screen of life is you are an independent decision maker. My role is simply to suggest amongst alternatives. That's not a message I want to give to a 3-year-old. I might get the 3-year-old there as an independent decision maker by the time you leave the house. But right now, I want to help him see the goodness and wisdom of living under mom and dad's authority. And you know, it doesn't occur to the 3-year-old that there are more than 3 shirts in the closet. He'll pick one of those shirts. Now, when he's 13, you're saying you can wear the red shirt, the yellow shirt, the blue shirt. He'll say, I don't want to wear any of those stupid shirts with buttons and collars on them. I want to wear the black t-shirt that says life stinks on it. See, you gave away your authority when he was a little boy. When we make our children independent decision makers, we give them an appetite for liberty that does not exist. And we give them a mistaken notion of freedom. It's a liberty that does not exist because nowhere in God's plan for me am I an independent person with no authorities over me. I'm always under authority. And it's a mistaken notion of freedom because the idea there is that to be free is to do whatever I want to do with no restraints. Do you know how the Bible defines freedom? Psalm 119, verses 44 and 45 says, I will continually obey your law forever and ever, and I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought your precepts. To understand the will of God and do it, that's where freedom is. And see, recognizing that God calls me to be his agent, In the life of my child, does wonderful things for defining the nature of parenting. Because in contrast to that weak view, or that strong view, there's this weak view of the culture that almost sees parenting as being a care provider. You know, I provide food, clothing, shelter, some modicum of activities, and a little bit of quality time. But in contrast to that, God has given you a tremendous task to do. You are the one who is the authority in that child's life to nurture and develop him, to nurture and develop his abilities and proclivities, to help him to strengthen those things that are strong, to augment those things that are weak about him. God has called you to shepherd this child. And this shepherding and training is to go on all the time. It's a task that is too comprehensive just to be scheduled into little pockets. And you can't sub it out. It's a task God has given you as a parent to do for your child. In fact, Deuteronomy 6 says the whole day is framed with this kind of training. When I rise up, when we sit around the house, when we lie down, when we're walking along the road, all the time I'm involved in this activity of parenting my child, shepherding my kids, helping them to understand themselves, helping them to understand their hearts, helping them to understand the power and grace of the gospel. It's one of these comprehensive tasks. It means I've got to understand how my kids think. I've got to have clear objectives. You know, if I'm going to understand God's calling, I've got to work with very clear objectives for my kids, because I need to understand what are the strengths and weaknesses of this child. Many parents have not sat down and thought through what are some short-term and long-term goals for each of our children. What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? What are the things we ought to be working on? What are the things that are troublesome that we need to give attention to? Little thought is given to those things. And why is that? It's because our culture sees parenting as being an adult care provider, not God's agent in the development and discipline and training of this child. And if you get a hold of the fact, God has called me to this role, it'll give you true humility in understanding your task. Because I function as God's agent, and that'll keep me humble. My children are not mine to raise the way I want to raise them. They are a stewardship from God. God has given me these kids. And I'm an ambassador in behalf of God in the lives of my children. Nothing is more humbling than to realize God has called me to this task. Many times we have to even seek forgiveness from our kids. Son, forgive me. Daddy was angry with you. I spoke to you in anger. I humiliated you in front of our guests because you embarrassed me. And at that moment, I was not serving you, and I wasn't serving God. I was serving me. Please forgive me for sinning against you in that way. Because the realization that I function on behalf of God means I can't simply correct my kids because they're an embarrassment to me. I've got this calling God has given me to shepherd them. And of course, that also means that there's no place for anger in the disciplining, correction, and nurture of my children. I've often spoken to parents who think that anger has the unholy anger has a legitimate place in the correction and discipline of their children. They think, if I get angry enough and get in their face, then I really get their attention and I can really accomplish something. I really think if you can have a reversed angle, you know, if you can just turn that thing around, those times when you're angry, red-faced, yelling at your child, you know, and flecking little flecks of spit on them. I mean, if you could see yourself at that moment, you would think, you would see what your kid sees. You're here, this guy's a madman. Look at him. You know, he's not standing there thinking, wow, Dad, drop some more of your pearls of wisdom on me. He thinks, yeah, this guy's crazy. I better, you know, pacify him before something pops in there. You see, James 1 talks about that. James 1 says, dear friends, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Listen to these words. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. The righteous life God desires in your kids is never going to be the product of you getting angry. Of course, there are tremendous benefits for our children. Because if our children get a hold of this idea that my parents have been given authority, and they buy into that, there are marvelous ways that that's a blessing for our children, because they're living in the ways that God has called them to live. And I'm persuaded that kids can get a hold of that truth and live out of that truth. We have the joy of having a couple of teenage grandsons, one's 15, one's 14, and these boys have really bought into the idea that they are to be under the authority of their parents. And it makes them such pleasant company and such a joy to our hearts. Now, all of this has never-ending implications for discipline and correction, because it means, if I understand my role, then it means that discipline and correction is not punitive. When I'm interacting with my children, I'm not venting my anger at them because they've offended me. I'm coming to them with the corrections and reproofs of life because their sin against God shifts the focus so beautifully when it comes to discipline and correction. Because the goal of discipline and correction is restoration. It's to restore this child. You see, if discipline revolves around God, who is the one who is offended, then my discipline is designed to restore this child to the proper relationship of God. And I'm moving this child who's disobeyed back into the pathway of obedience. And of course, discipline is a profound expression of love. Proverbs 13 says, "He who loves his son is careful to discipline him." Revelation chapter 3 says, "Those whom I love, I discipline." Hebrews 12:5 says, "Have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, just as a father disciplines a child he delights in." See, God has given you authority in the lives of your child. The answer to this young woman who met me at the door saying, "What do I say to my child?" The answer she needed to give her three-year-old was, "Honey, God's word says that little boys are supposed to obey their mommies. And God's word does not say the mommies are supposed to obey their little boys. And honey, we know that God's ways are best." Getting this right, understanding the authority that God has given you is foundational for doing your job as a parent. Let's pray together. Father, give us grace. Give us grace to think differently than the culture around us. Give us grace to think out of your word, to understand the callings that you've given us, to shepherd the hearts of our children, and to represent your authority in their lives.
Okay, if you look to the last page of your study guide, we've got some reflection questions, but what I want to do before that is just open up for Q&A. Anybody have any questions from the video right off the bat? Yes. Yeah, so I think that it would be inappropriate to respond to a grievous sin with a lack of emotion and sort of an indifference. So you would be teaching something that would be inappropriate. Where I would agree with Welch and what Ted Tripp is teaching us is that when we are angry, we are not, because of our sin, we're not like God, who's going to carry out justice and righteousness in that anger. My anger is not going to accomplish the righteousness that God requires. And when I'm angry, I'm usually provoked by... So let's go with your example here. Let's say one of my kids does something egregious. Let's say brother just goes and smacks sister. And this is an atrocious thing to see happen. When I'm provoked to anger, most of the time, it's a function of my pride. Doggone it, I taught you better than that. And you just embarrassed the whole family. And that's usually why I'm angry. And that leads to a sinful engagement. So anger's usually an indicator that I'm actually not grieving that situation properly and moving towards those children in love. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so more of like grieving.
Yes, and I'm not saying that we should be indifferent when our children have done something immoral. but that should not, we should not be responding and functioning out of an anger. Adam, did your hand go up? Yeah, so I would disagree with the statement that there's no such thing as a righteous anger and that we don't have the ability to do that. I would say with a great caution that being aware of our brokenness, that our anger ought to be an indicator and a time to investigate what's provoking this, what's driving it. And we need to be at least cautioned to say, if I'm proceeding in anger, then I shouldn't be, especially when we're dealing with the topic at hand here, discipline or correction. I would say, and we'll talk more about this later, if you like really want to discipline a child out of anger, you're disqualified. And you should not, if that anger is compelling you to if that's what's motivating your discipline, that's a dangerous thing for us being in a sinful state. I wouldn't say that there's no way for a Christian to have a righteous anger. With respect to disciplining and correcting our kids, we need to be cautioned against that. Kelly? Super helpful distinction. Thank you. Good. Any other questions from the video before we start working through some of the reflection here? Liz?
Can you just give your reflection on the whole teacher, three options? Can you give your opinion about that?
Yeah. So I would imagine, let me say this, that will probably not be the only time that we get our toes stepped on as we work through this. So you'll probably find things that I've been doing, or I thought this was a good idea, it was productive, and that gets challenged, and that we need to hear that with grace and just say, you know what, this is a good opportunity for a conversation. So Ted Tripp's argument is we're not doing our children a favor when we're encouraging them at 3 years old to function with this kind of autonomy. So it's not that it's really an issue of morality regarding which color shirt you wear. But it is an issue of training our children. How are we training them to function? And if we are training them to function with this sense of autonomy, that mom and dad are actually subject to me, I'm an independent free thinker, actually what we're doing, we need to think of that like training wheels. We're training them to ride in this way, and I agree with Tripp's argument that what that looks like at 13 is, no, I want to wear the shirt that says life stinks. Let's think about what this looks like, not just at 13, and this is one of these areas where this is so important for all of us to think about. Isn't this at the heart of my struggle and your struggle with sin in our life? Do I believe that God's authority over me is good and that He has already determined what is best for me and that that's what I must do? Am I convinced of that? Or in those moments when I'm tempted to sin, do I begin to question, does God really know what's best? Or do I know what's best? Or can I set aside His authority for a moment and function autonomously, self-governing under my own rule? There's more that could be said about that, but we take that problem that a three-year-old wrestles with, and we just have more sophisticated versions of it when we're older, whether we're a parent or not. So yes, I think it's absolutely helpful. And I think, not just helpful, I think it's necessary and a matter of obedience for parents to understand that you need to look for opportunities when they're one, two, three, long before you're dealing with issues of blatant morality. You need to look for opportunities to cultivate this sense that mom and dad have authority, and that authority is good, and that can begin with, okay, here's what we eat. You don't have to like it, but you do have to be grateful, and you do have to eat it because God is good, right? And this is very, very good for a child. And for mom to say, here are your clothes, this is what you're going to wear, that's a mom faithfully looking for an opportunity to say, you will recognize that my authority is a good thing. Does that make sense? Well, yeah, I think we wisely need to know our children and know the circumstances and be gracious in the way that we do this. So where if you go to Ephesians 6, where children are commanded to obey the parents, the father's also commanded not to provoke his children to wrath. And so if we are unnecessarily putting a stumbling block in front of our kids by commanding obedience in areas that are it's not necessary, but and it's chafing against them, then that authority is not a gracious authority. Does that make sense? There may be a place where we need to say, hey, Titus, you're going to cut the grass. You can't do that in flip-flops. It doesn't matter how comfortable flip-flops are. You put your shoes on, bud, okay? You trust me?
Yeah.
Right. Mike? Yeah, now you're getting to the core of the issue. Yep, absolutely. Good. Okay, so any other questions that are just burning before we jump into the reflection that's on here? John.
I think just to follow up on that, to me it seems like there's a sense of you know your children, and it's not necessarily a blanket statement. You can't ever let them choose. It's how you're raising them. There's times to exercise your authority and challenge them. Also times to teach them to be independent, where I have a three-year-old, you can choose this, or this. I don't think it's just a blanket statement. It's always got to be this. I think you become legalistic that way. That's my thought.
Yeah. So I think that we do want to make sure that we're being gracious in these things, and we want to make sure that we treat our children like people, right? And make sure that we acknowledge their personhood and they are thinking and they are learning to make decisions. What I would say is that a parent necessarily needs to look for opportunities to exercise that authority when they're young, and as a means of preparing them to understand and appreciate authority as they grow. So that doesn't mean that they never choose, but I have a disaster unfold if we walk up to McDonald's and I say, what does everybody want? And well, I want, but I changed my mind, but I want to come up and I want to say, I need 50 chicken nuggets and 4 waters, please. You guys like chicken nuggets? Great. And that's not a bad thing to do. Now, that could be motivated by what's convenient for me, but it's good for children to say, to see mom and dad know what's best and they're committed to doing what's best. Does that make sense? Okay. What's the difference between derived authority and inherent authority, and why is that important for this subject? It's reflection question one. Dan. And why is that important for this subject?
Because as a parent, we need to realize that we don't have authority by ourselves, but it's actually given to us from God. We function under the authority of the
Right. Yeah. This is super important for us to recognize. When we talk about parental authority, we're not talking about an authority that's inherent to us. So there's nothing about me or inherent to me that should compel my children to obey me. That this task is actually, you're an ambassador for the Lord, carrying out the exercise of the authority that He has given for the purpose of training your kids to understand, appreciate, and function under His authority. So this ought to motivate us in areas where we don't feel qualified or capable. This ought to chasten us where we tend to make it about us. And it ought to help us to be consistent and steady to say, actually, this task is a task given by God with His authority, and I need to remain faithful to it. Does that make sense, Kelly?
Making this distinction and living in it is essential to the humility required to carry out the duty well. Because if I don't make this distinction, then I'm not going to function in humility.
Yeah, you got it. And now let's fast forward. We've talked before, if you were here in our Proverbs series, about cultivating the skill of living in the future, to be wise before God, looking ahead, living in the future. And let's think about what you're preparing your children for when you exercise derived authority in their life right now. And let's think about these scenarios as an adult in discipleship relationship. Let's say I speak harshly to my wife, or I have unbiblical expectations, and Jared comes to me and says, Roger, this is what the Bible says about how you're to treat your wife. He's coming with a derived authority, with the Word of God. And I'm either going to believe that authority is right and good, and I'll submit to that, not because of Jared, but because of the Word of God, this derived authority. You are loving your children so much when you are preparing them to be able to see that and expect that and appreciate that. Does that make sense? Okay. What are some of the areas that a parent may not be willing to provide direction to a child, and why is this? Reflection question two. In whatever the areas are, sometimes our reason is that would require a lot, and sometimes we can see laziness. Yeah, it's not always the case, but sometimes that's the case. Robert? Sometimes it's what the parent struggles with as well. Yeah. Yep. When if that same sin is unchecked and flourishing, sometimes we might have difficulty correcting that or addressing that. Yep. Oop. I've done that 3 times, and I haven't moved it. Hannah?
Maybe I find it hard, like, when you need to consent and happily do something, and there are things like, yeah, I know he needs only to do something that day, but I don't want to stop him from playing intensively to have him do this, because I know it's going to be a little, maybe a little work.
Yeah, yeah. I don't know how many times I've thought or even said, Janelle and I have said, things are going pretty well right now, let's leave it alone,
yeah.
Right? Right? And so we'd be honest about that temptation. And I would want to say graciously, parents, sometimes it's wise to do that. But we also need to recognize that temptation can be dangerous, where we ought to be having an expectation of our child and directing them to faithfulness and obedience. We can't let what's good for us get in the way of this task that's been given to us. Does that make sense? Liz.
I think also you've heard people say, like, oh, just let the kids duke it out. They need to figure out how to win
It's Darwinism. It's just, yeah. No, that's not biblical. Yeah. That's your job's to keep them all alive. So let me think. Let's talk about number three real quick, and then I'll point to the last two. Why is it dangerous and I would say unloving to negotiate with a child rather than exercise parental authority? Calvin.
We'll latch on to what works, same as we do, and we'll start the cause and effect.
Yeah, very well said. So you remember me saying at the beginning today, when we talk about getting to the heart of the issue, we're saying getting to the heart properly, because no matter what you do, you are training the heart. You are training the heart in whatever method of parenting you're using or not using. And if we're negotiating with a child, please, please, please finish your supper. If you do, I'll let you watch a movie later. You're training the heart to be motivated by selfishness and to check certain box in order to get what I want. And actually, here's what we're doing in that moment. We're putting a child in the position of authority. We're giving our authority away, and we're saying, ultimately, you're in charge. Let me work out some terms that would be suitable for you, and we're teaching them to relate to God in a category that doesn't exist, a false sense of autonomy that none of us actually has. And to function that way is actually rebellious. One more. Right? Yeah. Works. Yep. You got it. Okay. We're running out of time. I want us to think about these last couple of questions. Think into the future. Think about problems that you can see later in life for someone that hasn't learned to see authority as a good and a necessary thing. We talked about discipleship issues. You can see folks that have made a train wreck of their life. You can see folks that just struggle in their marriage or struggling with relationship issues because they're not functioning under the authority that God has revealed, God's authority, which He's revealed in His Word. And I want to say, we didn't talk much about this today, there are those who are comfortable with this idea of authority, who have a different temptation, which would be to exercise that with brute force. And that would be just as ungodly as not carrying out this authority. So we need to meditate on Christ as our Lord and Master. Christ as our ultimate authority. And let who Christ is and how He treats us instruct us regarding how we engage in this responsibility with children. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank You so much that You have not left us alone with these things, but You have revealed Your will to us. You have been so gracious in that. Lord, pray that You would help us to think well about these things and to lean into our responsibility for those who are parents of exercising authority, seeing that as a very good and necessary thing. And I pray that we as a body, as a church, would help one another and encourage one another in that, spur parents along, and that we would also be seeing the fruit of that as adults discipling one another with a derived authority from Your Word in which we all expect and appreciate and submit to Your authority ultimately. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.